The following is distributed by the Berean Call.
Good evening. My privilege to be here. And we'll just begin by quoting 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is profitable, or it is to be used for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man or woman or boy or girl of God may be perfect. That doesn't mean that you have no flaws, no failings, or that you know everything, but mature and complete, everything that God wants you to be, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. So the Lord has put on my heart, I want to speak about Scripture. And tonight we would like to deal with the authority of Scripture. And then in subsequent days, perhaps the inerrancy of Scripture. The next day, the sufficiency of Scripture. And I think we'll be talking about evidences that the Scripture, that the Bible is God's Word. Proof from prophecy. Okay, so this evening, the authority of Scripture. You have to have an authority. Everybody seeks help and advice, guidance in the many areas of life. Whether it's a doctor, a pharmacist, your tax accountant, you STCers, of course, all have financial advisors telling you what to invest in the stock market and so forth. You have to have an authority. Why do you have an authority? Because there are people who know what you don't know. And if you said to your doctor, well, doctor, you know, I know what you're telling me, but until I go through 4 years of pre-med and several years of internship and then specialization, and finally, after about 8 or 10 years, I understand what you're talking about, well, then I'll accept your advice. I do an awful lot of flying, about 150,000 miles a year. I don't get up in the cockpit and look over the shoulder of the pilot. Or I don't say, I'm not going to fly an airplane until I got my pilot's license so that I'm sure these guys know what they're doing. I think you get the point. You have to have an authority. Everybody has an authority. Everybody looks up to certain people in certain areas who supposedly know what they're doing and can give you sound advice. It's a disaster if you rely on an incompetent authority. And there are incompetent doctors. You know, I had to go all the way around because I have 2 new hips, artificial hips. By the grace of God, they work very well. The grace of God and a skillful surgeon. But I know people who had their hips replaced or their knees replaced and they have nothing but trouble because they got somebody who didn't know what he was doing. It's kind of disconcerting to realize that all doctors are practicing. You know, they call it a medical practice. You could get a careless or an unethical or an incompetent lawyer, engineer, and so forth. So, we all have to trust some people. You go to, if you ever have a prescription, you trust the pharmacist that he can read that illegible scrawl of your doctor and put the right things together and come out with something, and then you ingest it, and you don't know everything about it. I think you finally get the point, okay? Now, unfortunately, necessity, first of all, the necessity of authority, and then our second point, unfortunately, necessity breeds gullibility. Because there are so many areas where we can't understand, we let down our guard. We fail to check the reputation. You know, before I had let this doctor operate on me, I checked him out thoroughly to make sure I was getting the best one in that area. But sometimes we fail to check their reputation. We fail to check their results. We fail to investigate. There are some things, now you can't check everything, but there are some things that we can understand and we can verify. And we need to do that. The failure to do that, that's how cults thrive. And unfortunately, human beings are like sheep. They like to follow a leader. And they'll just look up to somebody. They want to look up to someone. Part of it is we want to put the responsibility off on someone else, particularly when it comes to the area of religion, quote unquote. An awful lot of people don't want to take responsibility. A lot of people call themselves Christians. We have a ministry. We put out a newsletter. We call it the Berean Call. And I didn't bring any forms, but maybe we can get some. And if you don't get it, you're welcome to sign up for it. We send it out free each month. We call it the Berean Call because of Acts 17:11, where it says, the Bereans, those in the town of Berea, were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word of God with all readiness of mind, and they searched the scriptures daily to see whether what Paul was saying was true. Awful lot of people don't want to search the scriptures. They don't want to be accountable. You saw that, for example, at Mount Sinai, remember? God is speaking with an audible voice. And the people promise to obey him and so forth. But they're frightened. And they say to Moses, look, you talk to God. You go up to God. And you get a message from him. And then you come and tell us. Awful lot of people, that's their attitude. They go to church Sunday morning. They want the pastor to be a man of the word, a man of God. Let him study. Then let him sally forth from his sanctuary and deliver a three-point sermon or a 30-minute sermon. Some of them don't even want that long. And then go home and feel that they've done their duty. And they think one day they can stand before God and be absolved of their responsibility to know for themselves because they went to church and they just trusted somebody. That doesn't make sense in any area of life. And it certainly doesn't make sense when it comes to that which is most important, your eternal destiny. But this is how cults thrive. People want to follow a leader. It's amazing. If you are a Jehovah's Witness, you cannot think for yourself. You must accept what the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society in Brooklyn, New York, says is the interpretation of the Bible. You can't discuss it. You can't dispute it. You can't question them. If you're a Christian Scientist, every Christian Science church, this is Sunday morning, all around the world, they took their lesson from the mother church in Boston. Mary Baker Eddy wrote Science and Health with Key to the Scriptures. She claimed that she alone could interpret the Bible. And all of these people, like sheep, follow. If you're a Mormon, you can't dispute, you can't question what the First Presidency in Salt Lake City says. So this is how cults thrive. Unfortunately, because there are many areas in which we can't check people out thoroughly, that breeds a sense of trust that sometimes isn't warranted and becomes gullibility. It's amazing how gullible Christians can be. Amazing how gullible everybody can be. Well, they say, or a friend told me, yeah, there's an herb, and I've heard that people who take that are a lot healthier. And in the area, and I'm not here to talk about health foods, but I eat very healthily myself. But anyway, in that area, you'd be amazed how gullible people can be about vitamins or minerals or herbs or whatever. And just because somebody said something, they accept it and trust that idea. Of course, in religion, in spiritual things, that can lead to eternal disaster. They're most gullible, amazingly. Those who reject all authority become the most gullible. You remember the hippies? They rebelled against society. They were going to be non-conformist. What do? They all conformed to one another. They dressed alike, they looked alike, they talked alike, you know. If you reject God, you believe in anything. That seems to be sadly true. And some of our young people who are in rebellion, they will follow the weirdest thing. I brought a whole batch of documentation. Who knows what we're going to talk about? We got something for any topic. A lot of our young people are into gothic music and dress. They really look weird. Why? Why are they doing this? Well, they got somebody that they're looking up to. One young lady, if I can find it here, Time magazine is quoting her. Time magazine says, Mindy, a model, pretty 17-year-old and former Nazi lowrider, gone over to the sharps, nonetheless reports that her heroes are Hitler and Charles Manson. I think Manson's cute, she says. Isn't that incredible? Reject the authority of parents, reject the authority of the Word of God, and then begin to follow someone else as the authority figure, and it doesn't make sense, and it leads to disaster. We got a lot of young people who are into vampirism. Can you believe that? Well, the Gothic movement started in 1981, according to this article, at a London nightclub called the Bat Cave. And Goth devotees, they worship anything that's spooky. They try to wear spooky clothes and so forth. Then they're into the occult, witchcraft. According to this article, it's on the rise among young people, particularly high school and college females. There are all kinds of books out there that you can get, Inside a Witch's Coven, to teach them how, Teen Witch, Wicca for a New Generation, by Silver Ravenwolf. And this woman says at the beginning, she knows that parents might be a little bit concerned about their son or daughter getting into witchcraft. So at the beginning it says, quote, this is an okay book for your children to read. There's nothing bad in here. Maybe the book will help you understand why witchcraft is one of the fastest growing religions in America. For pity's sake, don't tell your children what religion is and is not. Let them discover spirituality for themselves. Well, the problem is, what is your authority? Why do you believe what you believe? And why do you trust this particular person or this particular religion, this particular leader? The horrible disasters, I have an article here from New Zealand that really touches our family because we knew these people. This is a young man, two brothers in this family, Christian family, his father, a minister, preaching, in fact, teaching against cults and the occult. And his father was out preaching one evening when this young man, he and his brother, had gotten the highest grades for graduating seniors in the tests they give in New Zealand. And he killed his mother and his brother. Incredible. And in the court, it says he had gotten involved in videos and cartoon figures. In fact, he claims it was a cartoon figure named Joker that began to talk to him and caused him to do these things. Marilyn Manson, I mean, we get into music. My gracious, ordained in the church of Satan. He wrote in the foreword to the book Satan Speaks that Anton LaVey, its late founder, quote, was the most righteous man I've ever known. He got really mixed up. You better understand what you believe, why you believe it, to say nothing of movies like the Star Wars series and so forth, which I'm going to run out of time, so we don't have time to talk about that. Psychologists become the authority for society. Our schools become the authority for society. I could get really angry. Homosexuals can come into the school, and they can tell their lies. If they would tell the truth, they would tell the young people that homosexuality will cut your life expectancy in half. But you don't hear that. In fact, they're made the heroes in society. Planned Parenthood, what an evil organization. They're not Planning Parenthood, they're one of the leaders in abortion. That's what they're interested in, not proper parenthood. But these become the authorities for our young people. And part of the problem is that parents and churches are not really teaching people that the Bible is the authority, and they're not giving them the reasons why it should be the authority. Now, the third point I want to make is recognizing that there must be authority is one of, if not the major, it certainly is one of the keys to effective witnessing. The Lord just gives me incredible opportunities. I was mentioning to some people that we were coming, friends that we were coming from the airport with, Yesterday at Iraq, who was driving us, I could prove the existence of God by the people he sits me next to on airplanes. It's absolutely astonishing. Or in taxi cabs. I mean, in the last 6 weeks, who have I been with in taxi cabs or on airplanes? A Sikh, a Muslim, a Jew from Russia, non-practicing atheist Jew from Russia. All kinds of different people. And you have to be ready to deal with these people. And one of the major points that I make with them, don't start out arguing with someone. Don't start out trying to prove that they're wrong, what they believe is wrong. You could make a fool out of yourself. Maybe you are not really an expert on exactly what they believe, and you begin to combat something, and maybe they're not really into it. You better be careful. First of all, ask them what they believe. You know, I asked the Sikh. He's taking us in a taxi from Buffalo to a conference in Niagara Falls. So I ask him, first of all, what does he believe? I know what Sikhs believe. Well, I want him to tell me. What do you believe? What are your hopes? Where do you hope to get? You know, do you have something called heaven or moksha or you know, paradise or nirvana? And where are you going? And how do you hope to get there? And how do you know that you will? And what is your authority? Why do you believe in this religion? Tell me. Tell me. Why? I want some evidence. And you'd better be prepared to give some evidence why the Bible is the Word of God and why you believe in Jesus Christ. I was mentioning to them yesterday as we're coming from the airport, just a couple of weeks ago, the Lord sent a Marine all the way from Okinawa to sit next to me on an airplane. And how it all came about is an incredible story, but I won't go into that because that isn't where he was supposed to be sitting. He was a pagan, raised in a Baptist home, and told me about the pagan. He's a Marine, tail gunner, on a helicopter, coming for training. A pagan. A lot of pagans there in the Marines on Okinawa. And we had a wonderful discussion. Why does he believe that? Pagans. Yeah, we all get together, he says, at our holy days and full moon. And yeah, well, what do you do? Well, we worship nature, of course. Well, I said, nature? Is that really something that you would want to worship? Is nature kind? I mean, you wouldn't even use such words. Nature isn't kind or thoughtful. Those words aren't even applicable to nature. A snowstorm will kill you. How do you cozy up to an erupting volcano? Would you pray to a hurricane? I mentioned to him I was sitting on the Sally Jesse Raphael show some years ago. Next to me is sitting a witch, Z. Budapest from San Francisco. And she's talking about, oh, Mother Nature. Well, they had just had the earthquake there. And I said, what was Mother Nature doing down there? Knocking down freeways and killing people? It doesn't make sense to worship nature. Why do you believe this? What is your authority? Give me some valid reasons. It's very helpful to let people realize that they've got to have an authority. They've got to have something that is solid, that is infallible, that you can count on. Because when you step out into eternity, it's too late. You better be sure. You better be sure. And people who would be very careful about what they did in this life, somehow they become very gullible when it comes to eternity. So I like to ask what they believe. Of course, and I don't have time. I wish we had time. Jehovah's Witnesses is very helpful to know of the false prophecies. Very helpful. You ought to look them up. I don't have time to tell you. 1925, maybe some of you remember, that was when the patriarchs were going to come back. The Jehovah's Witnesses even built a home, a mansion, in the San Diego area where King David was going to come and Abraham and so forth. They finally sold it in about 1954 because nobody showed up. To be able to point out to them the false prophecies of Joseph Smith. Well, let me go into just a little bit more detail with Roman Catholics. When you're dealing in a very kind way with Roman Catholics, it's helpful to point out. You remember? Well, if they're of any age, they would remember when it was a mortal sin to eat meat on Friday. They changed it. Didn't help the poor people that are in hell because they ate meat on Friday when they shouldn't have. Vatican II has revised the rules about indulgences. You've got 20 very complex rules for indulgences. How come they revised it? And I like to ask Roman Catholics some important questions. You could ask a Roman Catholic, can you tell me what the six holy days of obligation are? I haven't met a Catholic who could tell me yet. Well, what's the importance of that? Because if you do not go to Mass on any one of the holy days of obligation, it's a mortal sin and you are on your way to hell. You better find out about it. I talk to Catholics who don't believe in indulgences. They don't believe in purgatory. Well, I'll quote to them from Vatican II that anathematizes them if they don't believe in this. And I like to tell them, your local pastor doesn't have to read you out of your church. You're the highest authority of the Roman Catholic Church has damned you to hell if you do not accept indulgences and purgatory. Well, I just don't believe that. Well, then, I say this to them. If you do not fear their anathemas, why do you believe their promises? Pretty good question. If you don't fear their anathemas, why do you believe their promises? And if they're going to change the rules on you, what more are they going to change? You better have an authority. I was talking to some Catholics on an airplane, and I said, you know, the Roman Catholic Church is very much against divorce. But they grant about 65,000 annulments, marriage annulments a year in the United States alone. I said, I have letters. Here's a woman that writes to me, married 30 years to her husband. They have 5 children. And the Catholic Church is giving him an annulment so he can get married. Well, you know that the Kennedys are doing this sort of thing and so forth. Because in order to get married in the church when you've been divorced, you can't. So they annul the marriage. 30 years, 5 children. But it didn't happen. Because of some technicality, so that they can get married. I said, look, annulments, that's divorce by another name. If your church can't even get straight on divorce, maybe they are not telling you the truth about heaven either. You better check it out. You better have a real authority. When you die, it's too late, unless you're going to be reincarnated, and I wish we had time to be well. I'll just say something real fast about reincarnation. You can discuss this very quickly with people. I'll tell you 3 things about reincarnation. It's amoral, it's senseless, and it's hopeless. Why is it amoral? Because if I'm a husband who beats his wife in this life, reincarnation, karma, the law of cause and effect, reincarnation, karma say that I must come back in the next life as a husband as a wife who is beaten by her husband. But that means that the husband who beats me in that life must come back in his next life as a wife who's beaten by her husband. The person who commits a crime must become the victim of the same crime. Are you following me? So reincarnation and karma don't solve the problem of evil. They perpetuate evil. The perpetrator of every crime must become the victim of that crime, which means the one who does it to him must also become the victim of the crime. So somebody did it to him, who must all... On and on it goes forever. So it is amoral. It doesn't solve the problem of evil. It perpetuates evil. Then it's senseless. Can you remember all the prior lives you've lived? Even if you believe in reincarnation, you couldn't. Well, then what's the point of coming back? You're probably making the same mistakes you did in the previous life. If you can't remember what you did then. And furthermore, does the world seem to be getting better? If we're coming back again and again, didn't we learn anything? I mean, the world seems to be getting worse, so it's senseless and it's hopeless. I mean, you're sitting where you are according to reincarnation and karma, and I'm standing here saying what I'm saying because of the karma we build up in our prior lives. But that's the result of our prior life was the result of karma we built up in a prior life, which was the result of karma we built up in a prior life. And a prior life, in a prior life, you go back to the beginning where the Hindu says the three gunas of the Godhead were in perfect balance in the void, and something happened to cause an imbalance in the Godhead, and the prakriti, the manifestation began, and we're all reaping the results of bad karma that began in the Godhead. It's built into the fabric of the universe, and you will never escape it. It's hopeless. Because we're trying to work off the karma from a prior life in this life, but in the process of working off the karma from a prior life in this life, we build up more karma that requires we live another life to work off that karma, but in the process of working that off, we build up more karma which requires we live another life, and it goes on forever and ever. It's called the wheel of reincarnation. And that's why Gandhi said reincarnation is a burden too great to bear. It's helpful if you understand some of these things in talking with people. We can appeal to people's common sense. We can appeal to the realization you've got to know the truth. Now, a lot of people don't want to know the truth, but the Lord will lead you to those who are willing. Now, the Bible claims to be the ultimate authority. And I'll tell you, I often say to people, look, you will not live long enough. I've studied a lot of religions. But you can't live long enough, and I certainly can't live long enough to study them all. Do I have to check them all out? I'll tell you how to save a lot of time. Start with the Bible. And the Bible says all the rest of them are wrong. So if you can find out that the Bible is true, you save yourself a lot of time. And in fact, I can prove that the Word of God is true. And we'll be dealing with some of those things in subsequent days. Well, if the Bible is the authority, then there are some essentials. It must be provable to the individual. Look, if you have to take my word for it, that I have proved that the Bible is infallible and it's the authority, that doesn't help you. We're back to a cult again. The Bible must be able to prove itself to you. It must be understandable to the ordinary individual, and we'll get into that in the days ahead. We must recognize the areas that it deals with. I mean, the Bible doesn't claim to be the authority in aerodynamics or in chemistry or in physics, but I can tell you, whenever it touches on a topic that is scientific, the Bible is 100% accurate. And anybody that disagrees with it, they're wrong. And we are not intimidated by science, and we will get into that in the days ahead, God willing, if the Lord tarries and spares us. So we have to know what area, if this is our authority, I'm not going to look in here to find out what stocks I should buy for the New York Stock Exchange. I'm not going to look in here to find out what medicines I should order from the pharmacist or whatever. But the Bible deals, 2 Peter chapter 1, He says, He has given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who has called us to glory and virtue. The Bible claims to be the truth. It deals with the ultimate questions. Man's relationship with God. What has gone wrong? And how we can be reconciled to God. And I don't look anywhere else for that. And I don't ask help from a psychologist, from a philosopher, from a scientist, any help from any of them in that which the Bible says is its sphere. What it's talking about, what it is advising me about. The Bible is the authority. And furthermore, if the Bible is our authority, it must make some authoritative pronouncements. I'm just trying to reason with all of us this evening. God didn't give us 10 suggestions. He gave us 10 commandments. The Bible does make some authoritative statements about each one of us. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Peter said, neither is there any other name under heaven given among men whereby we will have the option of being saved, whereby we must be saved. Whereby we must be saved. Jesus said, straight is the gate, narrow is the way that leads to life. Jesus didn't say, go into all the world in dialogue. That's one of our problems today. Catholics are dialoguing with Buddhists, and the Baptists are dialoguing with the Catholics. You know that the Lutherans and the Catholics, you probably read it in the paper, they just came to a joint declaration on justification by faith. After 30 years of dialogue, the last 10 years, intense dialogue. You got to be kidding. If the gospel of justification by faith is so complex that theologians have to discuss it for 30 years, who could be saved? It's a waste of time. It doesn't mean anything. Furthermore, the Vatican, when they came up with the joint declaration, the Vatican said, we don't accept it. And the Pope said, we are not prepared to rescind any of the anathemas that we have pronounced against you. I suppose you know there are more than 100 of them pronounced against evangelicals for what we believe. Jesus didn't say go into all the world in dialogue. He said go into all the world and preach the gospel. And Paul, what does it say about Paul? He disputed daily in the marketplace. He disputed with the Greeks. He disputed with the Jews. He's not apologizing. He's saying, I am telling you the truth. And there is only one way. There is only one hope. And I will discuss it with you, Paul says. And I will give you the arguments why. I will give you proof from the Word of God. But I'm not going to dialogue, trying to come to some meeting of the minds where we each go meet one another halfway. You don't dialogue about truth. You don't compromise about truth. We are to earnestly contend for the faith, once for all delivered to the saints. And part of the problem today is there's a lot of compromise going on in the church. People object. It's too narrow-minded and dogmatic. I have a lot of illustrations. I've probably given some in the past. Some of you would be familiar with them. But, for example, I find these illustrations very helpful. I do a lot of flying. I sometimes think of standing up in the aisle at 37,000 feet, getting that microphone. The FBI would be waiting for me if I did. I would love to, if they would give me the opportunity, of getting on the microphone and announcing to my fellow passengers, how many liberals do we have aboard? Hands go up, and I say, well, then I'm sure you all hope we have a liberal pilot flying this thing. A pilot who says, oh, let's not be narrow-minded and dogmatic. I think one direction is as good as another. Why don't we just punch some buttons and see where it gets us? No, I guarantee you that every person flying on an airplane, unless they're psychotic and suicidal, regardless of their foolish philosophical and religious ideas, they all hope in their hearts they got a narrow-minded, dogmatic, fundamentalist pilot flying this thing who knows where he's going and follows the rules to get there, right? How would you like to go to a doctor? And after he examined you, you say, Doc, what's the diagnosis and the prognosis? Oh, he says, I wouldn't be so narrow-minded, dogmatic as to come up with a definite diagnosis. Well, what would you like? You know, open-heart surgery has been very popular lately. I could transplant a kidney. I think everyone is entitled to the operation of his choice. Well, of course everybody's entitled to the operation of his choice, but if you got any sense, you'd choose a doctor who could make a proper diagnosis and who would be competent to deal with the situation. I mean, you laugh because it's ludicrous. I shouldn't make you laugh anymore. We're running out of time, but it's, you know, the story of the airplane that was going down. There were 5 men aboard and only 4 parachutes. Remember that one? See if I can remember it. There was a general, a colonel, Henry Kissinger, a hippie, and the pilot. The question was, you got 5 people, you only got 4 parachutes, who's going to get them? Well, the general says, I'm in charge of the Pentagon. Very important, and without me, you know, the whole United States would be just defenseless. So he strapped on a parachute and jumped out. The colonel said, I'm in charge of NORAD, North American Aviation Defense. Without me, the missiles come flying in. He strapped on a parachute and jumped out. Well, Henry Kissinger said, I'm the man that brought peace to this world, and I'm the smartest man in the whole world, so without me, the whole world is finished, and so he strapped on and jumped out. Well, the pilot wanted to be fair about this, and so he came to the hippie and he said, what are we going to do? There's 2 of us left and only 1 parachute. The hippie says, hey man, it's cool, no problem. Smartest man in the world, just strapped my knapsack on and jumped out. Well, there is a difference between a knapsack and a parachute. But some people are not willing to accept that. Robert Schuller, if I can find the quote. Robert Schuller says, for example, I'm quoting him now. That's what separates me from fundamentalists who are trying to convert everybody to believe how they believe. We know the things the major faiths can agree on. We try to focus on those without offending those with different viewpoints or without compromising the integrity of my own Christian commitment. Come on. What do the major religions agree on? Nothing. They don't even agree on who God is. They certainly don't agree upon who Jesus Christ is. They certainly don't accept the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you're going to just talk about the things that the major faiths agree on, and you're not going to compromise your Christian commitment, and you're going to do it so you don't offend anybody. You got to be kidding. But that's a popular idea today, that a lot of people are being involved in. I'm going to offend some of you, but if in this week I quote someone, it doesn't mean that everything they've ever said was wrong. Furthermore, please don't blame me for what they said. I'm only quoting them. And if I quote them and you get upset by what they said, don't blame me, because they're the ones that said it. And if they really believe what they said, then they would be glad that I quote them, because I'm only giving broader distribution to what they've said. And maybe some of you saw Billy Graham Christmas night on Larry King Live. Larry King is married to a Mormon, and they believe in eternal marriage. And Larry King asked Billy, would there be sex in heaven? And Billy said, well, if it's important for our happiness, there will be. Well, the Bible says that we neither marry nor are given in marriage, so I guess it'd be extramarital sex if it's there. You should have said, thus saith the Lord. But we have a tendency, well, we don't want to offend anybody, so we kind of compromise or water down the Gospels. A lot of Christians don't want to endure, will not endure a sound doctrine. Robert Schuller, again, he said on his program, and Billy was there as his guest, he said, quote, thousands of pastors and hundreds of rabbis and over 1 million Muslims a week watch the Hour of Power. Let's think about that for a minute. Whoa, what a tightrope you'd have to walk. I don't see how you could. How could you come up with a message that's going to make rabbis happy and Muslims happy? And what about the thousands of pastors who watch it and they're happy? Something isn't right. We're redefining the gospel. We're compromising. In fact, Robert Schuller has at the Crystal Cathedral a joint Muslim-Christian organization. It's called Christians and Muslims for Peace. And he told Imam Alfred Muhammad, the Muslim American Society, quote, if he, that is Schuller, came back in 100 years and found his descendants Muslims, it wouldn't bother him just so long as they weren't atheists. Come on. Allah is not God. The Quran is not the word of God. We've got to preach the word. We're talking at lunch today. The problems that are going on. And Joe gave us a tremendous quote from the father of one of the students that was killed there in Colorado. And churches are trying to come up. We've got to come up with some program. We've got to come up with something that's innovative, that's going to keep the interest and the attention of the youth. No, what you need is the word of God. What you need is to teach them something that's worth living for and worth dying for. They need truth, and we want to talk about that this week. Paul's remedy was preach the word. Well, they won't listen. Well, if they won't listen, then they're lost. They're no good to give them a substitute that won't save them, that won't help them. We got an emotional, feel-good appeal today, and I don't have to tell you that. Or a philosophical, psychological. As I said, we're revising the gospel. One of the problems is, you know, I have no objection, and I think we should try to do it, and I try to do it, take the eternal, unchangeable truths of the Word of God and communicate them in modern idiom. But what is happening is, we are taking the wisdom of this world, which is foolishness with God, and dressing it up in biblical language, God talk, and deceiving people. We have to be careful that in our zeal, yes, people have a real zeal to get the gospel to the world. Get the world to accept the gospel. The problem is, in order to do that, they're manufacturing a gospel that's acceptable to the world. And that won't save. This book is our authority. We've got to get back to it. We've got to recognize it. We've got to be able to prove it. I've watched hour after hour after hour. It's my business. I have to do this. Of videos from the so-called revival at the Brownsville Assembly of God in Pensacola, Florida. I've seen hundreds of people go forward. I've never heard the gospel. I've told them that. They get upset. They send me another video and another video. Steve Hill, the evangelist there, he got the audience all worked up emotionally about the physical sufferings of Christ on the cross. The physical sufferings of Christ, and I'm not opposed to that. That's part of what he suffered on the cross, but the physical sufferings of Christ on the cross will not save anybody. That will only add to our condemnation, because that's what we did to him. Our salvation only comes because as he hung on the cross, it pleased, as Isaiah 53 says, it pleased Yahweh to bruise him. Thou, Jehovah, thou hast put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he became the sacrifice for our sins, and he paid the penalty that his own infinite justice required against sin. He took the penalty we deserved. And it's only on that basis that we can be forgiven. I just want to challenge each of us tonight, whether you're a professing Christian, whether you're not a Christian. What is your authority? Why do you believe what you believe? We don't have time this evening, but we want to really get into it. Why the Word of God is infallible and sufficient and authoritative. Steve Hill, after he got them all worked up about the physical sufferings of Christ, then he said, after what he did for you, what will you do for him? Will you give yourself to Jesus? Will you serve? That's not the gospel, folks. The gospel is the power of God and the salvation of everyone who believes. It's not about me coming and doing something for Jesus. It's about what he has done for me. And believing that he paid the penalty that I couldn't pay and that I would have to pay for eternity. I just want to give you an illustration. I find illustrations very helpful. And I know my time is gone. Just bear with me another couple of minutes here. And it's an illustration that I hope that you will use. And I think I've given it here before. And I found it very helpful in helping people to understand the gospel. You know, sometimes I use a lot of illustrations. And sometimes I say to maybe a Catholic, you know, I just went 120 miles an hour in a 20-mile school zone with children present. Whoa. And I got pulled over, given a ticket by a motorcycle officer. And when I get back to Bend, Oregon next week, I'm standing in front of the judge. And you're really worried. Well, they're going to throw the book at me. And I say, don't be worried at all. I mean, I know the judge's mother. That's corruption. A lot of Catholics think that Mary will get them in. And that's why Paul in Romans 3 argues, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified. You can't make up for breaking the law in the past by keeping it perfectly in the future, even if you could do so. We can reason with people, as well as bring them to confront them with the fact that they must have an authority. We can also reason with them. They can understand that they have a guilty conscience. They understand that. They know that. There's only one way. God himself must have become a man to pay the penalty that we couldn't pay. And he paid it on our behalf. And maybe some of you this evening, I don't know. Maybe there's one or two at least, and you've never really put your faith in Christ. Trusted him for eternity. And I want to pray just a simple prayer that I prayed 60 years ago coming up this August, when I put my faith in Jesus Christ. And let's just bow in prayer. I'm not asking you to raise your hand, stand up, come forward. This is between you and him. But you could pray something like this. Lord Jesus, I believe that you are who you claim to be in your word, that you are God, who through the virgin birth became a man lived a perfect sinless life, died for my sins on the cross. You'll never cease to be God. You'll never cease to be man. You're the one and only God-man. Because of who you are, you could pay the penalty that I could never pay and which your own infinite justice required. I believe you rose from the dead. You're alive, knocking at the door of my heart. As your word says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hear my voice and open the door, I will come in. We'll fellowship with him and he with me. Lord Jesus, I'm opening the door right now. Come into my heart. Come into my life. I receive you, Lord, as my Savior. Thank you for dying in my place. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for paying for my sins. Lord, I pray for any who prayed that prayer. They may have felt you come in. They may have felt nothing. They would not go by feelings. They would go by the authority of your word. You promised if they would open the door, you would come in. You would never leave them nor forsake them. And Father, for the rest of us, some of us have known you for many years. Lord, help us to stand firmly upon the authority of the word of God, not to compromise, not to allow it to be polluted or perverted, but as your word says, to earnestly contend for the faith, once for all delivered to the saints, and help us to bring many to the knowledge of the truth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.